You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to share a word of hope today with you. If I were to use the expression, you reap what you sow, most of the time, I would even propose 9 times out of 10, you're telling somebody you're getting your just desserts. You sowed something, and now you're going to get punished for what you sowed. And there's some truth in that. There's a true statement. Actually, I believe that God gets blamed mainly when people get angry with God. They're angry with Him because they sowed something, and now they're reaping what they sowed, but they're blaming God for that harvest. So there's a truth. You know, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption, right? That's a true statement. Nothing that I'm about to say, that's my disclaimer now, so I could get that out of the way. Nothing I'm about to say diminishes that. But there's another truth to sowing and reaping, and there's a truth to the cycles of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. These were all mysteries to me when I was a child growing up in New York City. The whole thing, because produce was just on the shelf of the grocery store. That's where it came from. And you don't grow stuff in New York City. I tried to grow stuff in my yard. Like, I'd take the pumpkin seeds and I'd plant them in the little yard in front of the house. And that was the worst, nastiest, dirty dirt I've ever seen. And my little shards of glass in it and stuff and dog poop all over and all of that. And this was all a great mystery to me. So when I first read the Bible, I actually had to get educated on agriculture. And this is a very intimidating thing for a city boy to share about because I'm still learning about agriculture. I have a garden in my backyard. So all of you farmers, do not come by and look at my garden and mock it, because I'm learning, I'm reading and learning and asking questions and all of that. But there's this year in my garden, I had a really profound experience. I'll never forget it. And God's just teaching me so much in the garden as I walk with Him and I talk with Him in the garden alone in the morning, you know, and that song. So this year, there was a section. We didn't get enough seeds and enough seedlings to grow in our garden. So we had a section of garden that I didn't plant this year. And I neglected to cover it up or do something so nothing would grow there. And the weeds that began to grow in that part of the garden were unlike any weeds I'd ever seen. They took over my garden. We went away for, a week, and we came back. And it took like a month to get rid of all the weeds that grew in that garden. So this year, my garden was a disaster. We didn't get our tomatoes like we usually do. Nothing really was great in our garden this year. It was a bad year for the Blair family garden. As I was looking at it and despairing over all the hard work I did, turning over the soil and planting, we even make our own compost, you know, and do that. And I was despairing over it, and it felt like the Spirit of the Lord, or maybe it was just my own Pollyanna heart saying, there's always next year. And normally that's kind of a trite thing that we say, and, you know, when you're the one who just lost something and somebody comes to you and says, well, there's always next year. Like when your team just lost the Super Bowl in the last 5 seconds of the game, and somebody, well, there's always next year. You want to hurt them. Don't tell me you don't. Either that or you don't care about your football team. That's fine too. But it can sound so trite to say it that way, but it's a principle. It's a truth. There's a truth in the principle of seed time and harvest, and then next year is seed time and harvest again. That's just the nature of God, that it's never over, that there's nothing in life that's absolutely final, not till we breathe our last breath and our life is sealed now in Christ. That as long as we're alive, as long as we still have seed to sow, as long as we can still make decisions and turn another direction, how many of you know it can always get better from here? And I want to share some things about that. This whole thing God put into motion, the first promise God spoke after the flood, Noah made a sacrifice to the Lord, he's off the ark, there's only 8 human beings alive in the planet at this point, unless they had some of their babies on the ark, we don't know. But there were about that many, they unloaded off the ark, and the first thing Noah did was made a sacrifice to God. And God made some promises to him, and in that he said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. In other words, there are going to be cycles to life now. We don't know what it was like before the flood. I won't go there. But there are going to be cycles now. There are going to be times where you should be sowing and times where you're going to be reaping. There are going to be times that it's going to be cold out, times it's going to be hot out. There's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, and it's always going to be that way. There's going to be day, there's going to be night. So there's the cycles of life like that. Don't worry, I'm not going off on some weird Buddhist kind of stuff right now about the circle of life. That's not what this is about. God put into the created order seasons and cycles. And the good news is that if we sowed bad seed or we did a junky job last season, there's always next time around. That's the hope of the gospel. I remember I was 20 years old when I came to Christ. I remember weeping. I was so broken over my life. I went for sin with all my heart. With everything in me. And I remember weeping in this one service. I don't remember what the guy preached, but I was weeping about all those wasted years. I was 20 years old. All those wasted years I had in sin. And I remember being glad that I came to Christ when I was 20. But then I've talked to people who came to Christ when they were 70 and 75 years old. And it's like they're 5 years old all over again. And it's as if all those so-called wasted years, all those things that had gone before, it was as if they never existed. He's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Isn't that a good promise? That's my favorite promise. That's the best promise to pull back out after you messed up. And you done got a harvest that's all negative. It's all it just feels like such a waste. So like a farmer's field, the cycle of sowing and reaping requires perennial work. So let's say you had a good season that you come out of, and man, everything, you're just dancing on the rainbow clouds and everything's going right. Well, that's awesome. Celebrate it. But don't forget to plow and plant and sow next time, because you could lose it as quickly as you gained it. Everything in this world, everything in the natural and everything in the spirit requires consistent sowing and consistent reaping. We find it in our relationships. I've discovered this in marriage. Oh man, if I discovered this in marriage, that it requires constant attention. You can't, this is a man thing. My pastor, Focopucho, actually just pointed this out a few months ago as my wife and I were with him. He said, you know what? A man's solution to really messing up his marriage is to go plan an event. I'm going to take you away. I'm going to take you out somewhere. We're going to do something together. And it's as if that event's going to make up for all the non-months or years of sowing love on a daily basis. And man, that's a hard lesson to learn. That in relationships, all relationships, it works that way. It works that way in our inner man, in our spirit life. That you can't, man, I had that awesome encounter with God and I could ride off that for the rest of my life. No, you can't. If it was great then, it requires consistent work. If you're a business owner or you do anything to make money, you know that a little folding of the hands to rest, you just kick back and kind of let it ride, and it can fall apart. The wheels come off that thing rather quickly. So within this life, there's always going to be a need for sowing. There's always going to be a need that. Even if last year's harvest was a good one, in the natural, a new one has to be planted every year. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about groves and vineyards and that kind of thing. They require, that's a different metaphor, so I'm going to stay away from that one today. But in the field of life, it requires every year an update of work. So we do reap whatever we sow. That's the truth. Which means if we don't like our present situation, just sow better next time around. Man, isn't that good news? It's just a matter of having Jesus break through the despair. Because that's what keeps us. And I'm gonna jump ahead of myself if I'm not careful. We have to break through the despair, to break through. First, there needs to come this reality check of, I don't like my life right now. I don't like this aspect of my life right now. It doesn't mean everything's falling apart, but I don't like that field in my life, that relationship or what's happening on that job or what's happening with me and Jesus right now. I'm not content with it. So despair says, well, you blew it, man. You made your bed. You're going to have to lie in it now. But hope says, all right, turn that soil over again and plant for the new season. It's a new season. We've had that word given to us as a house. I've heard that spoken through more prophets in the last few months than in any other season in my walk with God, that it's a new season. It's a new season. Turn over that fallow ground. Begin to plant for the new season. Don't let despair keep you. Just sow better next time around. You don't like the harvest you're reaping right now? Sow a better seed for the next harvest. So for a moment, just pause in the presence of the Lord. And if it helps you to close your eyes so you don't get distracted, do it. Kids, you could do this too. Consider your life right now. Ponder the path of your feet. What aspect of your life right now do you wish was better off than it is right now? Like, for example, when I counsel with somebody and I'm trying to help them discern what God's saying, or, you know, they're in a stuck situation, my first question always is, how is it between you and the Lord right now? Are you walking closely with Him? Or are you walking at a distance? Are you not walking at all with Him right now? And I'd say easily 4 times out of 5, the answer is not like I wish it would be. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to get you back on track to walk close with Jesus. Maybe I just gave you your answer. But if you were to take stock of your life right now, and you could write this down somewhere, right in the back of your Bible, on your bulletin or your journal, whatever it is you write on, what is it that you wish next time around you're saying, I don't like the harvest I got in that relationship and that or in that aspect of my life. I want it to be better next time. I'll give you a minute to do that and I'll move on. Okay, so the whole when it comes to the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping, it's where our actions meet the seed that God's given to us. So it's where our faith and our willing to exercise our faith meets the sovereign hand of God to change a situation. That's where sowing and reaping comes in. So if you look at, for instance, Israel, when they came into the promised land, that there was no more manna. I've shared about that before. When they were in the wilderness, God just fed them supernaturally day by day. The day they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, the manna ceased. Now they're going to have to enter into a partnership with God where there's going to be seed time and harvest. They're going to sow and they're going to reap. Their responsibility was to take the seed that God had blessed them with and sow it. And that's their responsibility. If you don't sow the seed, the crops ain't going to grow. It's just that simple. This, what I love about farming is it's actually pretty simple. It's just hard work, right? Or maybe for you it's easier. I know for sure for the Smuckers it's easier than it is for me because they know what they're doing. Their stuff grows nicely. But it's simple. If you don't plant that seed, then God can't do anything with it. I mean, there's this trite expression that says God helps those who help themselves, and there's some truth in that. I think that's not quite accurate. It's that God moves when we follow up and are faithful to take the seed of His word to us and do something with it, then He takes over and does the part that we can't do. So all we can do really when it comes to farming is sow the seed. Then we're just hoping that it rains. Then we're just hoping that the seed was good and it grows. All the rest of it is up to God. That's where faith partners with the supernatural power of God, is in this realm of seed sowing. So when we're faithful to do good things with that seed, there's 3 kinds of sowing that we could do. 3 options for it. The first one, which many of us do, and all of us do from time to time, is we sow evil things. We sow to the flesh. So we do things for the purpose of feeding a carnal aspect of our nature. Not in a holy way, not in a way that honors the Lord or our bodies or our relationships, but we're sowing to the flesh. And to be sure, when we do that, as I said before, there's going to be a harvest that will come back, and it's not God's fault, it's not your spouse's fault, it's not your mom or your dad's fault. You sowed that seed, and you got the harvest of what you sowed. There's no way around that. It's an inescapable law. Oh, actually, I shouldn't say there's no way around that. The way around that is to say, I repent. And then God has this way of uprooting those seeds of corruption out of our life in an amazing phenomena. That's one option. Option 2 is to sow good seed, spiritual seed. Sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. So we sow kingdom seed. We take the word of God to our lives. We take all the good things that God's given us, the things that we read in the written word, the things that He speaks to our hearts when we're in our secret place with Him, and we put those into practice. That's sowing seed. We can also sow nothing. We can say, well, I'm just not going to do anything with that. Relationships, many of us make that mistake. Most of us husbands make that mistake, where we don't sow into the marriage. We don't sow anything. We just kind of exist. And then we're surprised when months later there's tension in the marriage. Well, there's a truth in all relationships, most especially marriage. We're either growing together or we're growing apart. It's the same way with our relationship with God. We're either growing closer to Him or we're being drawn away from Him. And with everything to do with sowing, if we sow nothing, we don't reap nothing in return. That's the amazing thing about sowing nothing. Somebody might say, well, I just won't sow anything into that field. What grows in the field if you don't sow anything? Weeds. That's just living here until the day Jesus returns. That's just what this earth is like right now. If you don't sow anything, if there's nothing intentional going into that soil, it's going to produce weeds all by itself. And so it is with our lives. if we sow nothing. Actually, the prophet Hosea said to God's people, they sow the wind, but they reap a whirlwind in response. So when we sow nothing, we actually get a harvest back of something that's sometimes even worse than sowing outright evil. So we've got to sow. When Jesus told his kingdom parables, which I'll come to one of them in a minute, he told this parable of the wheat and the tares, right? That he put good seed in the field, and it says that while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in among the wheat. So not only will the ground produce thorns and briars all by itself, but we have an enemy who delights in sowing seeds of discord in the middle of relationships. He delights in sowing seeds of doubt in the midst of places where faith is required. He delights in sowing anything that'll disrupt the harvest of righteousness that God wants to bring to our lives. So we have this going on all around us. So when Jesus said, watch, when he said, be alert, when he said, keep your eyes wide open, live, redeem the time for the days of evil. When he said those things, what he was saying was, I want you to take this kingdom seed and you keep sowing it. You keep sowing it and you keep sowing it and you keep sowing it. So let's talk about how we get this kingdom seed. How does it come to our lives? James said this beautiful thing, James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's interesting. Don't just receive the word, but receive the word implanted. What does that mean? The word implanted means we not only heard the word of God, but it found a room in our heart. It found a place to attach to us. Like all seed, like how human life is created, the seed bearer joins together with the one carrying the ability to produce life, plants the seed, and it finds a womb to grow in. There, that was a good rated G with the elementary kids here today. Way to describe that. That's how all life is produced. So the word of God has power. The word of God, every word that God says, has the power to save your soul. Not to, I know some of us are new, so I'm always not sure how much I have to back up and re-sow some things. But the word salvation is not just, I prayed the sinner's prayer, now I have eternal life. The Greek word sozo, it means life, it means salvation, it means healing, it means deliverance. When this phrase says the word implanted can save your soul, it doesn't just mean your ticket to eternal life. It means that right now, whatever things are troubling you, whatever things of sin remaining in you, whatever external pressures are coming your way, that word engrafted in your heart or implanted in your heart is able to save you, deliver you out of that situation, and transform you on the inside. That's what that phrase means. So in humility, the posture of humility is the one that says, Jesus, I know that if I just sow my own seed in my life, if I just go and do what I want to do with my life, I know that I don't have the capacity to change my life. I don't have the capacity to live like a son of God. I need you, something outside, to plant something in me that's then going to make me able to bear fruit, and then I'll be able to plant seeds. Then I'll have something to sow. This is how we get seed to sow. We hear what God says, and what do we do next? Well, you've read James, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So this is the simple process. How do I get seed to sow so that I could reap a harvest of spiritual righteousness? How do I do it? I receive in humility, come and say, I need seed. I need you to fill my seed bag, Jesus. And we receive that word with humility. It finds a place in our heart so that it becomes a living word now on the inside of us. And then we do something with that word. How does it get to be one with us? How do we have a living word in us? We do what the word says. It's a really simple equation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we hear the word of God, and then we take action on it. That's what faith is. That's the difference between faith and great faith. If Jesus said, hey, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and that'll happen. So it's not the size of how much we believe the truth of God's word that makes the difference of whether we have faith or great faith. Great faith, I'd propose, means we take great action on what we've heard. That we're willing to take that risk and step out and do something that we're not quite sure how this is going to turn out. All we know is that God spoke and we trust him enough to go and leap and do something crazy. to go out and do something that doesn't make sense. And sometimes it means going back to those relationships, those people that have abused and hurt, and going back and saying, you know what, I'm still going to love you anyway. And I got this seed, it's engrafted in my heart, it's love, and I'm going to speak life to you. I'm going to speak blessing to you, even if you cuss me right back. I'm not going to stop. Sometimes that's what faith looks like. So we take that word, and then we take action on it. And that's how we get this word in our heart. So if God's word doesn't come to fruition in our lives, the problem wasn't that we heard him wrong. The problem wasn't that we heard him wrong. I know a lot of believers who beat themselves up. When things go wrong, they say, man, maybe God didn't actually say that. Maybe I heard him wrong. And to be sure, I mean, there are times where we misunderstand prophecies, we misunderstand. But for the most part, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. They won't follow anybody else but me. So when we know that we're stepping out by the word of the Lord, when we know that God said something to our heart that's going to change us from the inside out, the problem's not that we heard him wrong. Most of the time it's that we were too willing to hear other voices and respond to those other voices. So God speaks a word of faith concerning a situation, right? And we just, there's something that rises up, and for no good reason, we believe that God's going to heal, restore, repair, whatever, reconcile. He's going to do something that in the natural looks totally impossible. Faith rises up in our heart. Then we walk away from that encounter with Jesus, and these other voices start going through our head. They're going to think you're crazy. Or, oh man, you tried that before and it didn't work out. Or, she's going to reject you again. Or, he's going to bully you again. Whatever. All those things begin, right? These other voices come into our mind and they begin to play around. It's not that the seed wasn't perfect. It's not that it wasn't absolutely right. It's that we're allowing these other voices now to have control, if we're not careful, over whether or not we take that seed and sow it and actually take action on it. So that's what the parable of the sower is all about. When, I'm not going to read the whole parable, I'm assuming most all of you know it, there were four types of soil in that. Three of them could not grow the seed of the word of God. Jesus said, the seed is my word, right? Jesus speaking the word, it was just as powerful coming out of his mouth to every person there, but only some people benefited from the word. What was the difference? How they received it. What other factors were there in the heart of the one who heard God's word? So the first one, he said, the first one was the one who was sown on the road, right? The hard road. And he said, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. That's the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So this speaks of the heart that's become hardened. The heart, maybe because of offense. Maybe because people have hurt us. Maybe because we're offended with God because it didn't come through the way we asked him to last time around. Maybe we're offended at God because we were standing on a promise and it just didn't turn out quite the way that promise seemed to indicate. So we're offended at God, and our hearts become hard. So the next time God comes and he says, here, this is what I got for you. This is a promise for you. This is something I want you to be a good steward of. Here's a thing of destiny for you. Our heart's hard, and we don't even hear the word. The enemy comes and snatches it before we even have time for it to begin to grow in our heart. That's one thing that can happen with the seed, because we're hearing other voices. We're hearing the voice of offense, which is saying, oh no, you're going to get justice for what was done. And unless, sometimes we hold God hostage and we say, until you do something about this, or we forgive, as if we say, I forgive you because I know God's going to judge you. If not now, in the afterlife, he's going to get you for what you did. And we rest our hope on that. Well, our hearts become hard now. Somebody said, any part of our heart that's locked up in offense is now unavailable to the Lord. So maybe that's you, and maybe I'll put it right out there to make you feel okay. I had to do this last night because I knew I was going to say those words, and then the Holy Spirit did one of those. You talking to me? And I had offense in my heart, and somebody had already confronted me about that offense, and I was too hard to hear it at the time. And the Lord said, you're going to have to preach something different tomorrow unless you repent. So I did. I repented of being hard. I'd grown hard in an area of my life because I was offended with somebody very dear to me. It can happen to all of us. So what's the solution? It's not they've got to change, they've got to make up for what they've done. It's, I've got to forgive, and I've got to forgive from the heart. I'm going to release this. I'm going to release you from my desire for you to be judged. I'm going to release God from needing to punish him, to do something. Why didn't you protect me, we might say to God. Why didn't you keep that from happening? And I'm pointing my finger because that's what we're doing. Why didn't you stop that from happening? I'm not going to trust you again until you do something about that situation. It's repenting of believing that God's not good. If you find yourself in situations like that, I'm going to recommend a movie right here from the pulpit, and I'll get flack from some of my friends about it. But The Shack came out as a movie last year. I know some theological stuff that people don't care for. I love it. I wholeheartedly endorse it, and I don't have any problem with anything in it. And if you've got areas in your life that you know, that part right now, if God would try to give me seed to sow, it wouldn't penetrate. Because I'm hard in that area. That's become a, oh, don't go there. You know what I'm talking about? You ever say that? Somebody starts to bring up and say, oh, don't go there. Meaning, not that you might be wrong, but I don't want to hear what you have to say about that. I've already decided my heart's hard. And that's a place where God can't plant his seed. So maybe you just need to watch The Shack and cry for an hour and a half, and then you'll feel soft enough so that God can plant the seed for the new season, because your destiny might be locked up in that part of your heart. In fact, I'd propose that most likely those areas of our heart that have become hard like that, the enemy sought to harden us in that area because that's the exact part of our life that's going to bear the most kingdom fruit. The devil's not particularly prophetic. He can't see into the future. He's an expert on the word of God. Every Pharisee was a student of the devil and how to use the word of God to beat down God's people. He knows this word inside and out, and you better believe that he's hearing every word that God speaks over our lives. And as soon as he hears destiny, I believe sometimes the devil has more faith about what God wants to do in our lives than we do. He knows the power of prophecy. He had his head crushed just like God said. He knows that when God says something, it's going to come to pass. It's just a matter of who's going to get to do it and when's it going to happen in this realm. So as soon as he hears the word, you better believe that he's going to do everything in his power to harden our hearts. So he'll have somebody who's got this really tender-hearted mercy gift, who's able to just sit with somebody and all of a sudden they fall into a pool of tears and give their life to Jesus without preaching. You know anybody like that? We got some people like that in this church. That's all you got to do. Get the most hardened heart and they'll be crying within a few minutes when they get next to them. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to see to it that every hurtful thing can happen to that person to try to harden their heart so that they keep themselves at arm's length from everybody around them. And it's stifling their ministry. So that area, ask the Lord, even now in his presence, is there an area in my life where I've grown hard? Has there been a hardness of heart because I've gotten bitter and angry? Kids, you too. Don't think that these are adult issues. If you're mad at one of your friends right now, and you hope you never see them again because they hurt you the other day, this is for you. Because that part of your heart right now will stay hard for years, maybe even decades. You could be 50 years old and you'll still be mad at that kid. You may not even remember his name, but there's going to be a part of your heart that's going to be hard and God won't be able to get through there. So forgive now. Whoever it is that you're upset with, forgive them now. Okay, so the second type of soil was the one where it was sown on rocky places. This is the one who hears the word, receives it with joy, but then there's no root in himself. It's temporary, so when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So affliction or persecution comes. Something contends against that promise of God. Something begins to resist. I've had this experience of seeing hundreds, maybe over 1,000 prophecies now given to individuals over the years. And it's the most incredible phenomena of all to me that as soon as God makes a promise, like you're going to have this ministry or this blessing is going to come your way, the next day, the exact opposite happens. God's going to restore your marriage. Yeah, it's been 20 years. You've had divorce papers on the table. God's going to restore your love. And there's a husband and wife, you know, they're weeping before the Lord. This is a true story. Weeping before the Lord. The next day, knock down, drag out, brawl, and the police are called to the house. over some stupid, well, most marital issues are stupid fights anyway. Like, you're embarrassed about that you were fighting over that when you finally weed down to what started this whole thing. It's embarrassing. Anyway, maybe you're not like that. I am. So this couple, the next day after God made that promise, they had this attack coming on it. God's going to prosper you. He's going to, you know, promote you, and you get laid off the next week from work. Anybody have these experiences when you get prophecy? It seems like the exact opposite comes your way. The word is being contested. You go out with all hope, with genuine love in your heart to that relative that you've been estranged from, and you're going to sow kindness now. You're going to sow, you know, goodness to them, and you're going to lay aside all the hurts and offense, and you're really sweet, and then all of a sudden they're meaner to you than they've ever been before. That's the persecution. That's the affliction. That's what this kind of soil is contending with. So the question then becomes, will I listen to the voice that says, you should just pack it up and go home? It's not worth it. You should just quit. This isn't worth fighting for. It's not going to work. See, it just got worse. My life, when I got born again, I had this brief euphoria the day I got saved and then baptized in the Spirit a few weeks later. And then it was the most miserable year of my life. Actually, my kids were just looking at some pictures. That was the year we got married. My wife and I weren't together in the same state. She was away at school. And I was in the most miserable job situation I've ever been in. My kids looked at my pictures and said, I look gaunt. Like they said, I look better now than I did then, which is crazy to me. I thought I was all that when I was 22 years old. And they said, but you can see my cheekbones, I'd lost weight. I was in a terrible situation. Why? Because all this stuff was contesting, trying to draw me back into the realm of darkness that I came out of, that mud and mire that I used to hang around in. And it was trying to suck me right back in again. So there was this warfare, contending over the seed. And the word of the Lord was, look, don't give heed to those voices. There's an accuser of the brethren. This is where the shame and the guilt, the condemnation, oh, the things that I did, the people that I hurt, all the lives that I destroyed, including my own and my loved ones, all the pain that I inflicted on other people, that's what's coming against it. Those voices that would say, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve for God to be good to you. You don't deserve His loving kindness. Those are the voices now that are trying to make our heart like the rocky soil, so there's no root. The kingdom can't get established. So we focus in and we say, you know what? I heard what God said. When somebody said, when the accuser of the brethren starts to try to put you on trial again before the courtroom of God, you could just tell him, well, you just go talk to my attorney. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. So you just go talk to him about all that stuff. In fact, you know what I could say, what all of us could say really is, you know what? You're right. In fact, you forgot this, and you forgot when I did that, and you forgot that I still have that in me too. Would you like to add more to this list? This is how I frustrate the devil, just giving you some advice on how to do that. I got more than you just brought, but guess what? I am the righteousness of God in Christ anyway. And that's truth. So there's the seed. You're going to let that seed get planted, or will you let the enemy's voice, the voice of the accuser, stifle it in that kind of rocky soil, the third kind of soil that can get in the way. He said, the seed sown among thorns. This is the man who hears the word, the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, cares of this life. The word of God comes, it's going to require faith. Many times faith requires sacrifice of some sort. Oh, I'll go do that, but I'm not giving this up. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus? One of my favorite little stories, because it says specifically Jesus loved him. When he called him out on what would be his issue, what would be the thing that would keep him from letting the kingdom seed get into his heart and transform his life. And he said, oh man, you know, I obeyed all the commandments, you did all that thing. Okay, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. And the man walked away sad because he wasn't willing. He calculated in his mind, I've heard this man, I hear his teaching. Something awakens on the inside of me. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. This man was ready to be a disciple. He'd heard the word of the Lord to come alive in his heart so much that he was ready to say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus just said, okay, just one thing. Just this one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Live like I live, in other words, where, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Live like me. And the man wrestled in his mind. I can't let all of these things have given me security all of my life. Man, I've got a rainy day fund to survive Noah's flood if it would ever come. I got so much stored up. I'm a wealthy man. I can have whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't struggle in life. That's my security. I'm not sure I'm ready to leave all of that for the security of this crazy itinerant preacher who has no sandals on his feet. And he calculated it and chose tragically to have riches that would go into the grave with him. And when it comes to the question, how do I get seed so that I could sow into a good harvest? One way of getting that seed is to be willing to say, to be willing to not have our possessions possess us. I got to be careful because this is a whole message in itself. God wants to prosper us. God wants us to be wealthy. I believe God wants his people to be all of the top 10% wealthiest people in the earth. But he wants us to possess our possessions, not have them possess us. So it's a matter of holding what God's given to us, being good stewards of everything that God's giving us, but holding it with an open hand that's available. If the Lord would say, I want you to give that whole thing away, that it would be without hesitation. That we're so detached from it, enjoying all the benefits of his blessings, but not so attached to his blessings that we couldn't step out in a moment's notice and respond to his word, whatever it might be. The instinctive response of Nicodemus, the tax collector, when he came to Christ was, hey, now that I get this kingdom thing, and I'm sorry, Zacchaeus. Don't you hate it when Nicodemus was a Pharisee, Zacchaeus was the tax collector. Okay, I'm back with you now. I needed one of the kids. You kids, you didn't help me out. You guys know that. Now I got the song in my head. Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, his instinctive response when he came to salvation was, man, I'm going to give back everything that I robbed. I'm going to sell everything, give it to the poor. He just wanted to give and give and give. That was his instinctive response. Right away, born again, he got it. Hey, I'm a wealthy man, therefore I can give it all away. It's a poverty mindset that says, I got a lot of riches, but I got to keep it and be careful and guard it. That's so to have kingdom seed, to have something to sow, to make our life more kingdom next time, that's the last thing. So the good seed sown on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. There it is again. Understands it. I'm going to let this seed marry my heart. And it's going to become alive on the inside of me. Not just memorized in my mind, not just read on a page, not just heard through the mouth of a prophet or even from Jesus himself. Now it's become a part of me. It's the engrafted word of God. And that's going to bear fruit 100-fold, 60, maybe 30. It's going to bear fruit on that. So the seed of God's word becomes engrafted when it's believed. But it doesn't come to life until we sow it. That means to act upon what the Lord has said. So let's talk about breaking the spirit of hopelessness. I would propose, and I'm pretty confident that I'm right, that there is nobody who's in Christ who doesn't want to glorify him. There's nobody who's in Christ who in the deepest part of our being doesn't want to do something to have this life where we're blessed so that we could be a blessing. Doesn't want to have a life where the name of Jesus will be lifted up, where the world will look like heaven just invaded the place. I believe deep in the inside of every believer, that's our vision now. We have the DNA of heaven on the inside of us. That's heaven's DNA. Heaven's DNA is saying, I don't want anybody to perish. I want everybody to come back into the family. Heaven's DNA is saying, if it doesn't exist in heaven, I don't want it to exist in the earth. I want war to cease. I want strife to cease. I want all sadness and sorrow to flee away. I want righteousness and justice. I want all of these things. It's in our DNA to desire it. And therefore, on individual levels, it's in our DNA to want to be a part of seeing that come to pass. So what prevents us from this kingdom seed coming into our lives and sowing it freely without inhibition? Well, I've proposed the first part is that maybe we don't have kingdom seed because we've been living our lives in one of those other three categories. We've let other voices, other affections, other important things come and take priority over it. Or we've become discouraged or we've lost our hope. And it can happen on a broad level. That's what depression looks like. When we just completely, we're in despair. We've completely lost hope for everything. But it can also look like that in just an individual area. So back to that field that you looked at the beginning of the word here when I shared, and I had you pause for a moment and write down an area of your life that for the next season you're hoping and believing God, that's going to be better next time around. This time the harvest I reaped, I don't really like it. I wouldn't be making a pie from that harvest that I got from that spot. We're just going to clear that field and sow again. This is a word to make sure that we don't allow what we see with our eye to stop us from moving forward. Because once, when you look at a field covered with weeds, man, that's really discouraging. If you look at a field in the middle of drought, and you know that the forecast is saying it's going to be months before it rains again, we are in a El Nino or whatever they call them things. Remember when El Nino became a thing and people were looking up the guys El Nino in the phone book and calling them? And you guys remember that? El Nino, when the winds turn and you got a drought in certain parts of the world and it's not going to rain, so people say, well, you don't sow. I want to recommend a movie. I watched it again last night because I knew I had something in it for me just to encourage me personally. Faith Like Potatoes. See that movie? You got to see that movie. It's about a Zambian farmer who moved to South Africa, a Scottish Zambian who moved to South Africa. That's already intriguing enough for me, a Scotsman in South Africa. And there was this drought. He got saved. He had this healing anointing. And there was a drought. And I don't understand why, but apparently you don't plant potatoes unless you know you're going to have lots of water for them. That makes sense to somebody. So you got to have that. And there's a drought. So they had this big prayer meeting at a stadium. They said, we're going to believe God for rain. We're going to call on rain. And then he said, as an act of faith, I'm planting potatoes this year. And all the air got sucked out of the stadium. Even his friends, his Christian friends who are farmers, like, you're nuts. You're planting potatoes in a drought. People have to have faith to plant potatoes when it's raining out in this part of the world. You're going to plant them in the middle of an El Nino. So he did it, and of course, you know, it wouldn't be a good movie if the guy lost everything, because he bet his whole farm on it. He took out a loan to get all the potatoes, and sure enough, at the end, he had the best harvest of potatoes I'd ever seen in that region. It's based on a true story, by the way, if that helps. True story, crazy Scotsman in South Africa grew potatoes. It's a lot more interesting than that. But here's what keeps us. Even when God speaks to our heart, we're all too quick to listen to other voices, to listen to the forecast. Why anybody would make decisions based on weather forecasting is beyond me anyway. I mean, this is my problem with global warming. I'm like, you don't even know what the temperature is going to be tomorrow if it's going to snow. They never get snow right in this part of the country. You don't even know if it's going to snow, and you're going to tell me that you know what the weather's going to be 30 years from now? So we think these prognosticators, like they're prophets or something like that. And when we look with our eye, that's what we're looking like. We're just looking at things we can observe with the eye. It takes zero faith. And so Solomon, at the end of his days, writing his Ecclesiastes, this rant of a disgruntled old man who lost everything. This was a man who wrote the Proverbs, the wisest words ever written. And he's called in the Scriptures the wisest man who ever lived. And he died a fool, because he allowed other voices and other loves to fill his mind and his heart, and he became idolatrous in the end. But he wrote this book. It's still full of wisdom. It's full of, hey, don't make the same boneheaded mistakes I did kind of wisdom. And in the end, he said, he who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind, you don't know really where the wind's coming, where it's going, you don't know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you don't know the activity of God who makes all things. So there's some things you think you know, but you really don't. Therefore, sow your seed in the morning, and don't be idle in the evening. You don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. In other words, don't let what you see with your eyes stop you from being faithful to take that engrafted word of God and do it. You just sow it. There's a great story I don't have time for. Isaac in Genesis 26. Everybody in Isaac's day knew when there is a drought, therefore a famine in the land of promise, you go down to Egypt. And God said to him, I don't want you to go to Egypt. You're going to stay right there in the land that I gave you. for you and your children. And it says that he sowed in the year of famine. He did like that guy in Faith Like Potatoes. All the other farmers all around the area, like, you're nuts. You just buried your seed. You just lost your food. You just buried your food in the ground, and you and your family are going to starve to death. And it says he reaped a hundredfold harvest that year. That means for every seed, a hundred plants. That's a really fruitful harvest. Because he heard God's word, and he sowed it, even though what he saw with his eyes, even though what all the prognosticators were saying, this is a famine. You don't sow when it's a famine. He said, I know what God said, and I'm sowing my seed in this field right here. And God honored that. So that first, earlier on in the message, that part of your life, take a moment before the Lord. And I'm going to have whoever's got the word, whatever prophet or elder wants to just make a declaration to close us out in a moment. But take that and write down, I'm going to sow into that field. I'm going to take what God gives to me, and I'm going to sow into that aspect of my life. And next time around, I am believing God. I'm going to have faith that gets exercised with action, that the next time around, next time I take stock of that field, that part of my life, I'm going to have a harvest of righteousness where right now there's only weeds. All right, take a moment with the Lord and do that, and I'll invite whoever's got a closing declaration to come up and close us out.
As the Holy Spirit ministers to you, the things in your life that there's a seed that has been given that needs to be planted as we go into a new year, there's a song that just keeps burning in my heart, and I don't know all the lyrics to it, but it's burn a fire in my soul. And I would say, take this seed, Lord, and the word that was given today and make it whole. So I just pray and declare prophetically, Lord, burn a fire within each one of our souls. Take the word, the seed that was planted today in our hearts, and make it whole. Do not let it lie dormant, but may it transform and change us as we move into this new year. Lord, you've given us so many seeds. Lord, you've given us seeds of opportunities. You've given us a seed of your word. You've given us a seed of the power and the authority of your name. You've given us a seed of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've given us a seed of the Holy Spirit within us. And we want to see more and more and more of that harvest of your word, of the power of your name, of the power of your love, of opportunities, of just the presence of your spirit. So, Lord, as we move into this new year, we thank you that you restored our hope. And we thank you, Father God, that we can put the past behind us and we can move into the future. And we can plant a whole new harvest and reap a whole new harvest unto the glory of the Lord. So I pray now for each one of us, the Holy Spirit, to burn a fire in our souls, that we would be tenacious, that we would be persevering in our pursuit of the things of the kingdom of God, that we would learn, as the word declares unto us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. May we plant not just nothing, may we plant not evil, but may we plant the kingdom of God. So burn a passion and a fire within our soul, Lord, and transform and radically change each one of us and give us renewed hope for the harvest that we will see this year, not only in our lives and in our families, but it'll transform and change the world around us. And we declare it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.